you're new here today, you come on a great day because we are starting a brand new book. And if you're wondering, yes, it is Casual Sunday. That's why I wore what I wore today. I self-declared that right before church, just so you know. We're going to start a new book. We just ended Titus. And so actually, all of these studies is part of one big study of the book of Acts, which we started like, 8 years ago. And we chronologically went through Acts, and then we stopped in that time period in which whatever New Testament letter was written, and we paused and we read that letter. So Acts is a history book, if you will, of the church age. And by the way, there's no ending of Acts because we're still in that age. And so as we went through the book of Acts, we stopped and we read Ephesians and Philippians and Corinthians and Thessalonians in chronological order as they came. Now we are to the point where we finished the actual book of Acts, but however, Paul's ministry is still continuing. As he was in prison, then he was released at the very end of Acts. You don't really read that portion of it, but then when he's released, he writes more letters, the first one being Titus, and we just finished that one last week. This is during the interim from when he's in his first house arrest, and then when he goes into his arrest under Rome, which ultimately he will be killed in. So he's in that time period where he writes Titus, and then he's going to write 1 Timothy, and then 2 Timothy as he's back in prison at that point. So today we're going to start 1 Timothy, which also parallels Titus. So as we go through this, you might be going, wow, that sounds very familiar to Titus. And what does that tell us? That tells us how important what Paul is telling the church, how important it is. He's making it a redundant thing. So we're going to just do an introduction to 1 Timothy today, and then next week we'll dive into the verses. But to give you a little bit of background, a little bit of structure of the book, I think will help. If you remember, as we've gone through all of these books, I've kind of given you some help, some suggestions on memorization for the chapters, because when you can start to memorize the chapters, and we don't memorize the whole thing, we memorize kind of the main theme of that chapter, you're able to put compartments in your mind as to what these books are. And I'll tell you, it's better than any college Bible course you could ever take. It's just by knowing the structure of the books, and it's not that hard. So I'll give you a quick little structure, if you will, on how I memorized 1 Timothy this morning, and everybody will go out and go, I know 1 Timothy. Again, it's not verbatim, right? That would be quite a challenge. There's 6 chapters in there, but the overall gists, if you will, of each chapter. So let's quickly look at 1 Timothy. We're not going to get into the book per se today, because we're going to do that introduction so you know what this is all about. But let's take a quick look at, first of all, Timothy's background. Who is this guy, Timothy? So Timothy was a young pastor. He was a disciple and a close companion to Paul. He was kind of one of Paul's proteges, kind of like Titus was. Titus was in the island of Crete. However, in this particular case, when this letter is being written, Timothy is at the church of Ephesus. Now, you might remember that name. There's the letter to the Ephesians, and then again, there's a letter that Jesus writes to the church of Ephesus, and they kind of went astray. They left their first love, as we read in Revelation. So it almost sounds like they started off well, but then they got distracted. And isn't that the case for a lot of churches? They start off well, and then they get distracted over things that might be good works, but they lost their most important work, and that was their first love, right? So that was something we can learn from Revelation. And maybe, you know, if they would have abided in Paul's letter to them, they might have, you know, been a little better off. But it just shows how easy we can get off track. But he's known for faithfulness. He's known for his perseverance and his spiritual leadership. He also is known for his youth, which we'll talk about as well. A lot of times people think, oh, I'm not old enough to share. It always, you know, interests me. There's a certain group that goes around knocking on doors, and they've got the name tag elder, and they're like 16, 18, 19, and I'm like, yeah, you're pretty old there, bud, you know. But it's not physical age, it's spiritual age that we have to look at. So Timothy, his name in the Greek means honoring God, which is kind of cool. You know, a lot of times in the older days, they gave you names, and it wasn't just a name, but it was a meaning behind it, right? And especially in the Old Testament, those names that were given had specific and prophetic meanings that when you go through and look at it. So honoring God, or the one who fears God. In our last podcast, if you want to get into that kind of thing, we talked about that fear of the Lord, because that can be a confusing topic. All right, so he had a Jewish mother. We know that from 2 Timothy 1:5. Her name was Eunice. He had a Greek father. Not no information about him other than in Acts 16:1. It says he had a Greek father. Probably was an unbeliever, but we don't know for sure. Okay, so he can kind of relate with those households that are, you know, kind of one parent is a believer and one isn't. One is Jewish and the other one is Greek. I mean, that could have been very confusing right there. A traditionalist and then a philosopher, right? So kind of crazy. He had a grandmother that's mentioned, Lois, and that is in 2 Timothy 1:5, and she was a woman of strong faith. And you know, that's important too, because you can look at the lineage there and you can see the impact that you can have, not only as a mother, but also as a grandparent upon Timothy's life. And so oftentimes, guys, you can receive more from your grandparents than you can from your parents. Your parents are telling you, and you're like, in one ear, out the other, right? Did you hear what I said? Nope. And then your grandparents say the same thing. You come home, and you're like, Mom, Dad, you never guess what I've learned. And you're like, I've been saying that for years. But it didn't connect. But there's a special relationship that you have there. So he was obviously raised in the Jewish faith, okay, but not completely. Not completely. So he was taught the scripture from childhood, and we see that from 2 Timothy 3:15. So Paul claimed Timothy as kind of his spiritual son, his disciple. So Paul met Timothy in Lystra, according to Acts 16. That's kind of where the introduction of Timothy comes into Paul's life. And he sees him, and he sees the potential he has, and he recruits him for the work of the ministry. And here's a strong point too, right? Are we looking for those disciples to take our place, right? Are we training up the next generation? Are we training up something? And by the way, you know, even if you don't have physical children, such as Paul, we don't know if he had physical children. There's none recorded, so we assume that he may or may not. We just don't know. So he had spiritual children. And so even if you don't have physical children, you can definitely have spiritual children, right? You can disciple and mentor and bring up, you know, people that aren't even outside of your family. In fact, the Bible sometimes tells us that those of the church have a stronger union than even those with blood sometimes, right? So it's very important. All right, so here's where I say he might not have been necessarily very traditional in his Jewish faith, because he wasn't circumcised. In fact, Paul actually circumcises him. And why did he do that? Now, some people get a little goofed up with this because they say, oh, then Paul knew that you had to be circumcised to be saved, right? That's where they'll take that. But you have to understand, if Timothy, being of the Jewish tradition, right, and sometimes they went on the father's side, so he probably would have been more associated with the father, and that may be why he wasn't circumcised, than with the mother. If he came from a Jewish father and a Greek mother, probably would have been circumcised, but we're all speculating here. But you know, he wasn't, for whatever reason. And so Paul, according to Acts 16, remember Acts 16 is where Timothy comes into the picture, verse 3, Paul circumcises him. And he did that not for salvation, because we don't believe in a works-based salvation, right? But he did that so that he would be respected and heard by the Jews, because that was very important to them. You know, they're not going to receive anything from a Jew who wasn't circumcised, right? That right there disqualifies him. So he did this so that he would be received and his message would be received, and there would be no unnecessary obstacles from his message to the Jews. So again, we just say that Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and 2, we'll probably get to it next week, but he says, my true son in the faith. So he is a spiritual son. So now, there's an interesting thing here too, because Paul and Timothy kind of co-authored some letters. A lot of times when we look at some of these letters, we think it's all Paul. But remember, Paul had some issues, right? He had eye issues. He had some physical issues. And so some of these letters, he says, hey, I'm writing with big letters to prove to you that it's me actually writing this. So what does that say? The letters with small handwriting wasn't Paul? Probably not, right? He was probably kind of telling the writer what to write. And maybe that author could have been chiming in and you know, adding things or whatever. But it is thought that Timothy helped Paul with his writing to 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Okay, so he was part of that process. So, you know, we put a lot of weight on Paul, don't we? We say he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Well, Timothy was right there with him. So that kind of gives a little bit of credibility to Timothy as well. He was sent on important mission trips all by himself, right? He went to go strengthen the churches. He went to go strengthen the churches. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. He also oversees the church at Ephesus, which is where he probably is, where this letter is being written at that time. And Paul doesn't write the letter just to Timothy, by the way. He also writes it to the church. Okay? So this is one of the dangers we have when we get into 1 and 2 Timothy, and even 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right? And Titus, that we're like, oh, it's not to us, it's written to a person, so we don't need to really pay that much attention to it. I don't know about you, but that thought was totally changed as we went through Titus, because there was a ton of application in Titus, a ton of it, and we too will see a ton of application as we get through the Timothys, all right? And then we see that he was encouraging believers in Philippians, the church of Philippi, and we see that in Philippians chapter 2. So he's very involved. Timothy is very, very involved. You know, and as we get into the letter, we're going to see Timothy struggles with a few things. He has struggles. And so we can relate, because we may be very involved. We may be leaders, if you will. We may be spiritual maturer than others, but they still struggle, and we still struggle. And so he's very relatable that way. Hey, Paul and Timothy, you know, these heroes of the faith, they had some hard times. And guess what, gang? We have some hard times too, okay? So that's kind of encouraging there. So Paul was entrusted to lead the church of Ephesus. And the first thing we're going to see in chapter 1 is sound doctrine. Sound familiar? Sound doctrine. What's the danger of sound doctrine? Or I should say, what's the importance of sound doctrine? What's the danger against sound doctrine? There's no danger with sound doctrine, right? But what's the opposition to it? False teachers. And how do you know a false teacher? You got to know what the Word says. You got to know what the Bible says. How can I tell a counterfeit bill if I don't know what the real one feels like? In fact, a lot of people who are trained in that, they handle real money over and over and over and over again. And then when that counter comes through, they're like, oh, something doesn't feel right. Feels a little different. Looks a little different. And that's the same thing. We should be so set in sound doctrine, sound teaching, that we should know the Word of God, that when somebody says something, you're like, that don't feel right. That doesn't sound right. Now, we have to also balance that with our traditions, yeah? Because sometimes we're raised up in a certain denomination or a certain tradition, and we think that's what the Bible says. I don't know how many people come up to me and go, well, you know, the Bible says this. And I'm like, where? That might have been one I missed. I better get after that. And I hand them the Bible. Can you show me? And they're like flipping through. I don't know. It's in there somewhere. we shouldn't be like that, right? We should know our word. And then you get into that whole debate, well, what translation? And, okay. You know, if you're getting that deep, I'm going to say, good for you, because at least you're getting in that deep, right? The most important Bible is the one you read. Yeah. Got lots of different translations. The average Bible has, you know, average home has three Bibles in their house. And it's like, do you know any of them? No. So that's why we really encourage that, to know the Word. The Word became flesh. Good stuff, right? So in chapter 2 of Timothy, we're going to look at prayer. Prayer is also very important to the church. So sound doctrine, battling false teachers, and we battle false teachers with sound doctrine. Okay, that's how you do it. And then in chapter 2, we're going to get into prayer and the roles of women in worship. Oh, you can do the music. Dun, dun, dun. Oh, that's a scary topic. And we'll get into that because there is some cultural things in there. But we'll definitely look at chapter 2 and see what that has to say. Chapter 3 is the qualifications of the leadership, the elders, very much like Titus. Titus started off with that in chapter 1, but this is now in chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, you get a little bit of a warning that, hey, there's going to be a falling away. And the falling away is due to the false teachers. They kind of start to listen and learn and accept their false doctrine. And how do you battle the falling away? Is to train up in righteousness. Okay, continue to train in righteousness. Chapter 5 is about widows. Oh, that's a good one. Somebody asked me just on Friday night, somebody asked me this question. What does that really mean to take care of widows? Right? And so we had a discussion of that. Right? We're to help take care of widows. We're also to help the elderly. And we're also to respect the leadership. That's chapter 5. Okay? Chapter 6, there's a choice to make. Do I get persuaded by the love of money, or do I continue the fight for faithfulness? And that's the book of 1 Timothy, or actually the letter. We call it a book because it's part of the Bible, which the Bible means books, the collection of books, right? That's it all put together, and we have 66 of them, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, written over many, many, many years, right? A couple centuries of time. So it's cool. But would you like to know how we memorize that? Some of you guys are like, nope. Some of you guys are like, yep. Some of you guys are going to be like, okay, I'm going to check my Facebook messages. All right, so if you know, I've got a really weird way of thinking, okay, especially when it comes to memorization. All right, so 1 Timothy is part of the church. So I have locations when I memorize something. Think about it. Can you go back to your childhood home, and can you in your mind walk into the living room and go, oh yeah, there's the TV, there's the couch, there's the whatever, whatever, whatever. Walk down the hallway, go to the bedroom, right? So there's a memory system called locations. And by the way, this is what they used back then, okay? It's actually recorded, right, written down, and this is how the Romans did it, okay? So not everybody had pen and paper and the ability to read and write. So this is how they memorize stuff. So it's the church here. So when you walk up to the front door, you see above the front door, sound doctrine. And then at the door, there's a false teachers with a big X through it. Okay, so that tells me chapter 1, right? Sound doctrine and the warning against false teachers. No false teachers can come in here. We are under sound doctrine. When you walk in the church, you see the church praying. Right? And then you see the women walking around with rolls, Panera rolls. They couldn't wait till after church. Went down there and got them some rolls. Okay? Chapter 2 is about praying and women's roles. Okay? You got a seat in your mind. Okay? Then you look up here, and on this stage, you got Dave, Dennis, Greg, right? All the elders, Mark, and they're holding up their certificates. Qualification of the elders. Qualifications of the elders. All right. Then you go to that door. Door sounds like four, by the way, door four. So that's chapter four, and we go out to the little deck right there, and there's people falling off the deck. They're falling away. So to not fall away, they get on a train to righteousness. They get on a train. They're sitting on a train. Then they look through that window right there, and there's all kinds of coins taped to that window, given to the widows. Through the window, we see some older people rocking in the chairs, and they're giving respect to the elders. Okay, so chapter 5 is taking care of the widows, the elderly, and respecting the elders. And then you're going to come back through that door right there. But before you do, there's a money bag with a bunch of hearts on it, and there's a pair of boxing gloves with the word faith on it. And you got to choose. Do you love the money, or are you going to fight for the faith? That's 1 Timothy, guys. 1 Timothy. All right, you ready for a quiz? I told you. If you're new here today, you're like, this dude's weird. Hopefully you listened to some stuff so you knew that coming in, but if not, welcome. We got tinfoil down in the basement. Welcome to Make Hats. All right, ready? What's chapter 2? You walked into the church, what'd you see? Praying, and what do the women have? Yeah. Okay. What's chapter 3? It's up here on the stage. Yep. Dave's holding up his big certificate. Almost as big as him, right? Yep. 6, you're coming back through that door. 2 things hanging on the door. What are they? Money or gloves, right? Are you going to love money, or are you going to fight for faith? Okay. Do you remember number 1? What was at the front door? Sound doctrine and no false teachers allowed. All right. There was one more. Which one was it? 4, the door. What happened out there on the deck? People are falling off the deck. And so they don't fall off the deck. What do? They sit on the train to righteousness. Cool. There you go. You got it memorized. Right? And again, you might think, that's not memorizing anything. But if I sit there and go, where in the Bible could it talk about the role of women? 1 Timothy what? We'll work on it. We've got 6 chapters we're going to go through. And just like we did with Colossians, just like we did with those books, right? We'll repeat it over and over, and by the time you get done, you'll have it down. All right. So let's do a quick little outline of each chapter here, and then we'll probably call it for today because we don't really want to get into it. But I want you to have the background of what's going on here with Timothy and who he is, and even the application that we can take away with that. Okay, so basically, the overall theme to Timothy is instructions to the church. All right, are we a church? Absolutely. So if it's instructing one church, do you think it applies to us? Absolutely. Instructing them in godly leadership, sound doctrine, and those other things are godly living. Pretty simple, those 3 things, okay? There's lots of key verses are always up to opinion, right? Some people are like, oh, I like this one. But I think 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 is what I would probably declare is the key verse for the entire letter, so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. One knows how to behave in the household of God. All right, 1 Timothy, the author is Paul. We talked about it. The recipient is Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus. The purpose was to instruct Timothy basically on proper church leadership and how the church should really be. There's a lot of books out there, guys, on how the church should look. And all these different ministries you should have. And trust me, if you go on the internet and do a search, you know, they don't have bookstores anymore, but if you used to go into the bookstores, you'd see all the shelves of, you know, what does a successful church look like? How to pastor the big, small, medium church? How it's you're not at a loss for resources. You know what a great book is for how to do the church? The Bible. Yeah? 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, pretty good stuff, don't you think? Yeah. Now, can we learn from those other things? Sure, absolutely. But listen, we should go to the Word of God first, and then all those other things may help. But this is a great book on how to do that. It also talks about how to combat false teaching. That is a common theme. And I don't care what letter you open, Ephesus, you know, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Thessalonians, it doesn't matter, Romans, right? This is a reoccurring problem. As soon as Paul would establish a church and leave, the Judaizers would come in, the false teachers would come in, and they'd start saying, you know, what Paul said was good, but you know, he missed a few things. We need to help you out. You need to become Jewish. You need to start keeping the law. Maybe you need to be circumcised. And they start to try to teach this other stuff in opposition to Paul's message. And it continues even today, right? You know, you can go to heaven, Jesus is the Savior, but you know, you probably need to be a part of our denomination. You need to be baptized. Well, you know, you need to give to the church a certain amount. You got to go through a membership class. You see how all these things kind of get added to it? You have to believe in a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib. You have to believe in one of them. And if you don't believe in the one we believe in, well, I guess, you know, it's not going to work out for us. But you see, it's still a problem today. And then encouraging godly living. Is that an issue for today? Yeah. Do we struggle with that? Right? On that radio show I was on Friday, I says, you know, there's three dangers that we all run into. Complacency, comfort, and familiarity. I'm not very familiar with that word. That's why I can't say it. Those are our dangers. Listen, those are our dangers in our Christian walk. We can become complacent. And then we get comfortable. And then we think we're familiar with the word, and so it's good enough. There's a difference of being familiar with it versus knowing it. Right? We love to ask that question, do you know or do you know? Right? Think about it. You might know me, but you don't know me like my family knows me. You don't know me maybe like Dave or Dennis knows me. Right? And you guys can use that illustration across the board. And so the idea is I don't want to be familiar with the Bible. I don't want to be familiar with Jesus. I want to know him. So those are the battles we're still facing today. How does that look in your life? Have you sit there and gone, you know, I've gotten a little complacent, gotten a little comfortable in this world? Yeah, you know, I read the Bible once. I tell people, come to Revelation. Yeah, I studied that about 10 years ago. I'm good. Yeah, every time I open it, it's like, whoa. New stuff, right? Because you know what? The Bible's living. And we are in different places and in different times. And there's different things going on in our life. And when I read a certain scripture that I may have read 100 times before, because of the place I'm in today, it's going to speak to me differently. Not that it's going to have a different interpretation, but it's going to have a different impact, yeah? So, encouraging godly living, right? That train of righteousness. Training towards righteousness. So let's look at each chapter just real quickly. Don't worry, there's only six of them. Chapter 1. Oh, what was chapter 1? Sound doctrine and the warning against false teachers. Exactly. So he warns against false teachers and myths. We collect these things that we hear and then we regurgitate them, right? One of my favorite ones was somebody in a Bible study one time, not here, it was a different place, but said, you know, it's like the eye of the, you know, the needle of the eye and the camel getting through. And when Jesus talked about that, he said, you know, what it requires you to do is it requires you to get off the camel, unload all this stuff, and crawl through on your knees because you have to bow before the Lord. And I'm like, what you talking about? No, you missed the verse, because the verse said, it's impossible. You just made it possible. You know, we want to have this fun illustration of this shape that's in the wall of Jerusalem called the eye of the needle, which we had to crawl through. No, he's talking about a sewing needle, people. Have you ever tried to push a camel through a sewing needle? Guess what? It's like the Bible says, impossible. They didn't have Vitamixes back then. If you didn't get that, I'll explain it later. It's impossible. You can't do it. But see, we get into these myths, right? And it sounds cool. Especially in the times we're in today. And that's why the Revelation study is so critical. Amen. What is the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Is he here now? Could you accidentally take the mark? And there's people out there going, yes, you can. And the Bible says, well, if that's the case, you're in trouble. Right? It's knowing the word, guys. So we got to warn against false teachers and myths. And then we get into, that's verses 3 through 7, by the way. Then we get into 8 through 11. And it says the law's good. There is a purpose to the law. You may have heard me say, you know, we don't need the law for salvation. But do we need the law? Yeah, we still need the law because there's a point to it. We just don't accredit the law unto salvation. But we demonstrate the law. We do the law in a way to show that we are saved. Our good works before men give God glory in heaven. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Yeah. And so there's a principle there. There's a principle there. Now you want to get into the whole debate. Well, he's speaking to Jews, not Gentiles. Yeah, we can talk about that later. But the point is we got to demonstrate good works, and that's how we ended Titus, yeah? All right, then he goes on after the good works, and he says the testimony of grace. We should have that. God saves them despite them of who they were. Thank you, Lord. He saved us because we deserved it? No, none of us deserved it. None of us. That is grace. And then 18 through 19, he says, fight the good fight, Timothy. Guys, we got to fight the good fight. It takes courage to be a Christian. It takes courage to stand up, especially in today's culture. And I got news for you. It ain't going to get easier. It's going to get harder, right? That's why when we walk through that door, the sixth chapter, hey, put on the gloves. The fight for faith. It's a fight. Do you guys have to fight physically, spiritually, and mentally to stay awake and sober so that you don't get complacent and comfortable? Yeah. I'm going to read my Bible today. Guess what? Every distraction known to man comes at you. I'm going to pray for somebody today. Those people that never call you decided it's a great time to call. Right? All those to-do lists need to be done right now. It's a fight, folks. Chapter 2, okay? Pray for all people. Remember chapter 2? What did we say? Praying and the... Yep. And why is it the roles of women? Because they all went down and got panera bread for church. They got the good ones. The cinnamon rolls. See that? You wonder where those cinnamon rolls go? That's it. Pray for all people, including the leaders, right? 1 through 4. 5 through 7. Jesus is the only mediator between God. That's a great one to know, because there's some people out there that believe you need a mediator. You need a father. You need the Mother Mary. They're the mediators between you and God. That's contrary to the Bible, folks. Who's the mediator? Who's the intercessory? Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. And then it goes on and it says men's behavior and holy and women's roles. We already talked about that. Chapter 3, the qualification for leaders. Remember, Dave's got his big old... I call him I got all my certificates in a book, and I call it the I Love Me book. Because when I start to feel bad and depressed, I'm like, I'm going to go read my book. Look, I got a gold star. Look, I got that. Oh, I got an award. Got a participation trophy. Throw that away. Qualification and overseers for elders and pastors. We will hit that again. We'll hit that again, okay? All right, chapter 4, then we got some more warnings against the apostasy, and then godly living. Remember chapter 4, the falling away. Some will fall away. Now, that's a great time to we're going to talk about that question of, hey, once saved, always saved. What does that really mean? That's a struggle because you've got to balance. You've got to balance, guys, between what would be called the Calvinist, which means, hey, if you're selected, if you're elected by God, you're saved no matter what you do. You can't help it. Even if you don't choose God, God chose you, so too bad, you're going to heaven, right? And then you have the Arminianist view, right, which means, hey, if you have a bad thought, you better repent because you just lost your salvation, right? And when we explain these are subtle. But you can kind of almost put it there, like that's kind of what the Baptists kind of believe, and then a lot of your Pentecostals believe the more Arminianist view. And it's like, hey, where are we? We're like right in the middle, right? Because every time you have a verse that says you can lose your salvation, I can show you a verse that says you don't. Every time you say, I'll never lose my salvation no matter what, I can show you a verse that says, be careful, because you can. And the point of that is because you have the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You must understand that, okay? And so the people who are hanging out over here going, I'm chosen. You rest of you guys are losers. Look, I can sin. Doesn't matter. I'm going to show them the verses that says, watch out. And then you got those people that are like, man, if I don't confess every sin before I go to bed tonight, if I die in my sleep, I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm going to show them the verses where God says, no, you're good. Right? So there's a balance there. And basically, guys, it's this. How does the falling away happen when we get to chapter 4? We'll see that the falling away happens because of the teaching. It's a false teaching. And the believers, or the followers, I should say, of that false teaching stray and they start believing in other things. Okay? It's a big topic. Big topic. So, you know, if you want to go to that topic, well, you just have to keep coming because I can't tell you when we're going to be there. I don't know. But we'll settle that issue. We'll settle that issue, okay? And a lot of that boils down to if you really believed, we're going to know you're saved. And if you're really saved, yeah, you're secure. You're secure, okay? We believe that. But that's the line. Are you really saved? And in who are you saved in? And in what are you saved in? A lot of people say, well, I'm saved, yeah. But if I mess up, then I'm no longer saved. Well, then you're saved in your works. And I don't think you're really saved through Jesus. So what do? Give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. So we'll get to that. That's going to be a great, great time when we get to chapter 4. And then also train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. And because of that, he ends chapter 4, 11 through 16 in others' examples, specifically Timothy's example. Okay? All right. Chapter 5. Again, guys, this is if you're new with us today, this is not normally how we do stuff, right? I'm giving you the overview, the introduction. Normally, we're going right through the word. Chapter 5. Okay, remember, we're looking through the window. Window is widows, and we see, hey, older men are to be respected and honored, and also the leadership, okay? And then there's also an important thing where we're going to talk about younger widows and what they're supposed to be doing, okay? There's an application for them. And then the older men are to teach the younger brothers, so the younger men. The older women are supposed to train up the younger women, right? That transfer of information bringing up the next generation. We honor and we correctly and wisely bring reproach to older people. Okay? And then also, you know, honoring and keeping the leadership there. We're going to see in chapter 5. Chapter 6, remember the love of money, right? Do I want to chase the love of money? Or the love of money, by the way, is a teaching of false teachers. Okay, you may know it as the prosperity teaching. Okay, might be one way it's disguised. The love of money, or to fight for righteousness, to flee sin. Is it a battle to stop sinning? Yeah. To flee temptation? Absolutely, guys. It is a rumble. And where does that rumble happen? Right here. Right here. So we'll get all through that. So that's Timothy. So are you excited to start the book? Okay, good. Mission accomplished. There was a lot there with this introduction, but I think it's important because now you know the why of why we're going into this book. And then once we have that foundation, that outline established, we'll start putting meat, if you will, onto the bones to give it flesh. Okay? There's a ton of application that we're going to pick up from this book, as we always do, because everything, it may not directly apply to us, but in principle, we can definitely apply it. So what I would encourage you guys to do is to work through that. Just keep saying that to yourself. It's only 6 chapters. You can remember a song from when you were a teenager. Probably not a very good song, but you remember every word. Right? See if you can memorize what we went over with the 6 chapters and read Timothy. Try to get through it. It's only 6 chapters. Try to read it every day. Not every day. Once a day, every week, you know, or break it up. Hey, there's 6 chapters. Maybe Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 6 days. Each day, read a chapter. And as we're going through this, I'm going to tell you something. It'll blow your mind just by doing that simple thing. Just by doing that simple thing, okay? You'll know the book. And then you'll start to see things. You'll become observers. You'll start to see things. And then you'll come in. I wonder what he's going to say on this particular verse. And some cool things will begin to happen because we might agree. And you know what that is called? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaching at the same time, right? Or you might come in with a question and be like, got it. I understand now. Right, this is, as you're reading through them, if you write things down, you know, and then you come, and you'll see how many times your questions will be answered. It's a great way to do it. It's a little harder with a book like Romans and Revelation, where you got like 21 chapters. A little harder, but you just take it in smaller chunks. So we have a wonderful exercise right here. Since the main theme of the book is sound doctrine and getting away from false teachers, to put this habit into practice as we teach through 1 Timothy. Cool? I'm excited for you guys. Lord, we thank you so much for the word. We thank you for Paul and Timothy as examples for us. Lord, we ask that you would just bless us, just stir up the flame of revival in each and every one of us. That, Lord, we will not be comfortable. We will not be complacent with our faith and our relationship with you. We will not handle it with familiarity, but that we would grope for you and know you. As you tell us that we are here today by divine appointment, that you have predestined our times, our boundaries, that we would grope for you. Because, Lord, that's the most important thing that we could be doing right now. Is to know you more. Lord, we know that all of this is possible because you so loved us that you sent your only begotten Son to this earth to pay the price that we owe. It's a debt that we cannot pay. We are hopeless. And though we may try, we still fall short. And so you loved us that you sent your only Son who came down and got upon the cross. That cross was our cross because the debt is our debt. And he says, I'll pay it for them. For the wages of sin are death. And if you realize Jesus did this for you, in your heart of hearts, unto the Lord, say, Lord, I believe. I believe that Jesus died for me. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I give him my sins. I believe he died in my place. I believe that he was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says that if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you are saved. You're saved. And so, Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you. Renew us, Lord. Meet us where we are at this very moment. As we give this to the name above all names, Yah Yohavah. In Jesus' name, amen.